Can I have the children join me this morning? Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
How is everybody doing this morning? Josh, are you doing good? Does anybody know what this is? It could be a cane. Anybody else know? It has a specific use. It is. It's what a shepherd uses. And the technical term for it is a shepherd's crook. It does kind of look like a cane, and may think it looks like a candy cane, too. Anybody know what I'm going to do with this morning? Uh-huh. What's up, Blake? What do you think? Well, that would be what I'd do if I had sheep. What else, Josh? What do you think?
Pat me on the back.
Pat you on the back? Well, not with this. What do you think, Zachy?
Eat it as a candy cane?
I'm not going to eat it as a candy cane. What do you think? I'm not going to beat you up, I promise. Luckily, I'm not going to do anything for it. I just brought it as a prop. Because today, we're talking about shepherds. We saw the video when we started the service this morning, and the first hymn talked about shepherding as well. And today we're remembering Jesus as our divine shepherd and God as our shepherd. And in our scripture lesson this morning, Jesus told a story about a shepherd. And he said how when the shepherd goes into the gate, he calls the sheep out and he knows each one of their names. And he calls them out and then he leads them where they need to go. And unlike a good shepherd who knows the sheep and the sheep know him and they know his voice and they'll follow him, Jesus says that a thief will not be recognized by the sheep, and that the sheep will run away from him. But the important thing to know is that we see Jesus as this divine shepherd as well, and that he is always calling out to us. He does know each one of our names. He knows every one of you. He knew your names even before you were born and before your parents knew what your name would be even. And so we just want to recognize Jesus as this divine shepherd who's always caring for us and loving us and helping us out. But let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are the shepherd that is always there for us and who knows each of us better than we even know ourselves and who loves us more than anyone else on this earth ever could. We pray that whenever we see a shepherd's crook, that we remember you and the work that you do for us each day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Goodies are behind me here.
Yeah.
Back in the day when John and I lived in Peculiar, Missouri, I know what you're going to say, we fit right in. It's actually a bedroom community of Kansas City. We had a small farm way out in the country. Country like Missouri is not the same as country like Pennsylvania, much like green pastures in the Middle East is not like green pastures in New Ringgold. But I came home from the lab one day, and our house was in shambles. We had been robbed. The policeman who covered an incredibly large area, he came to take a report, and I walked him around the house, and lo and behold, at the back of the garage where there was one of those high windows, there was evidence that someone had lifted a child up through and who had wiggled through the window. Now, we knew it was a child because there was dust on the garage floor. Yes, there was dust on my garage floor where there were tiny footprints where they had walked over and unlocked the back door. What a way to bring up a child, you know, bring up a child in the way they will go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. Well, anyway, the policeman took fingerprints, and he really had a lot of chances to take fingerprints because every house along that stretch of highway had been robbed. Now, they caught the perpetrators, they put him in jail, and they got 2 years. So 2 years later, just to make a point, those very same robbers came and robbed us all again. Only this time, they got nice new stuff. Because all of us had replaced the things that they had stolen the first time around. I can remember how angry we were, how betrayed we felt. First time I was pregnant with Greg was an infant by the time they came back a second time. But think of those people had been watching our house, you know, had staked out our home, had just kept track of when we were gone. They had skulked around the back of our house so they couldn't be seen from the road. Now, in a moment of frustration after the second robbery, that's actually the very first time we got a big TV because John said he was going to get one they couldn't carry out. But he also looked into, and I am not kidding you, bolting everything to the floor, which is what they do sometimes in downtown Kansas City so that you can't carry things out. Or I'm told that they do that sometimes in large cities. They bolt the furniture to the floor. Yeah, well, anyway. Thieves not only take, he got over that, by the way. The things in our house in Schuylkillhaven are not bolted to the ground, really. No, they're not. But thieves not only take your stuff, they take your peace. And they take your safety. And they take your sleep. Now Jesus says, very truly I say to you, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. You know, John chapter 10 is one of the most loved passages in the Bible because we all love sheep. However, I am a former keeper of sheep, and you need to know that when the Lord compares us to sheep, he's not giving us a compliment, just saying. But the teaching in this chapter reminds us of some parables that Matthew, Mark, and Luke recorded in their gospels. However, there is one huge difference here, because we found in verse 6 where John calls these words from the Lord a figure of speech. So you see, what this is that we have read is, we have read an allegory. We have not read a parable. Webster defines an allegory as a story where the characters and events are symbols that stand for ideas about human life. Now, conversely, a parable is defined as a short story that teaches a moral or a spiritual lesson. Okay, so you've got characters and you've just got a story, right? Now, Jesus isn't talking about stolen televisions or stolen jewelry in our scripture lesson this morning. He's talking about something way more important and crucial for our lives. Now, he talks about sheep, and suddenly we realize that he is talking about people, and people as his sheep. Now, by teaching us in this way, Jesus shows us what the heart of a true shepherd looks like. And he shows us his own heart. And he challenges us with a new understanding. Now, the people who heard him would have understood exactly what he was talking about. Shepherds and shepherding was something that they were all very familiar with. They are still familiar with that to this day. Verse 4, the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, I don't know whether you noticed from that video, but in the Middle East, unlike the United States and unlike other sheep-keeping parts of the world, the shepherd walks ahead of the sheep and not behind them. So he is leading them. He is not driving them. And as they walk, the shepherd talks to the sheep and sometimes sings. And he gives them commands that the sheep come to recognize. Now, all the sheep don't understand the words, especially the young ones, but they all know the shepherd's voice. The sheep learn that the shepherd is going to take them to good pasture and that he is going to lead them to safe places. So when the people heard Jesus say, I am the gate for the sheep, verse 7, they understood what he meant. But then the imagery shifts, and our gate becomes a person. Now, Jesus starts by saying that the shepherd enters by the gate. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. But then in verse 7, the picture changes, and Jesus calls himself the gate. Now, this is the image that is as meaningful today as it was when Jesus spoke those words. The Greek word for I am is the same as the Hebrew name that God gave himself when he spoke to Moses, who, of course, was also a shepherd. Now, maybe you remember how the conversation went. At the burning bush, God told Moses to take off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. And God told Moses to go down to Egypt to the children of Israel and set them free from Pharaoh. And God introduced himself to Moses with fire and with a name that God uses of himself only one time, okay, this time. A name that is firmly established, not only in Christianity, but also in Judaism. And that name is I Am. God bless you. And God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's Exodus 3, 6. Now Moses hides his face because he is afraid of God. And after God tells him what to do, Moses has a question for God. And he says, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he says further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. Okay. Now we usually stop reading there, but what comes next is really pretty important, especially to Christians. God also says to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this will be my title for all generations. Now, in our scripture lesson for this morning, there is Jesus, and he uses that same word for himself, just as he does in all of his I Am statements. But our gate is the person called Jesus. He is God revealed in human flesh and living among his people. Now, a pastor writes, I read a story that he kind of had an aha moment when he visited the Holy Land. He said he saw, he was kind of, they were wandering about by themselves, and off in the distance he saw a shepherd, and he had the opportunity to kind of wander over there and talk to the shepherd who spoke English. And the shepherd was actually just pretty excited to show off his sheep, is basically what he wanted to do. But the shepherd kind of showed him around, you know, that the edge of the town. And he said that at night that there was this round pen there. And he said at night that he would lead these sheep into this pen. And that once the sheep were in the pen, that they kind of relaxed. And they weren't like so on edge. And he said they knew once they were in that pen that they could lay down and that they could be safe. But there wasn't any gate on the pen. It was just like a circle with an open space, and the pastor said, well, where's the gate? He thought maybe like it was loose, and they moved it across. And the Arab shepherd turned his thumb towards himself, and he said, I'm the gate. After my sheep are safely in the pen, and after they lie down, he said, I lay across the opening. I bed down across the opening. And he said, the legs of the sheep are too short to be able to step over me. And if a predator wants to get in, the predator has to come through me first. That was the aha moment that the pastor had in the Holy Land. When Jesus is our gate, we can rest in peace because we know that he will keep us safe even when terrible things are coming against us in this world. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah chapter 54 kind of puts that idea into words. No weapon that is fashioned against you will prosper, and you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, says the Lord. I am the gate, is what Jesus said. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. And when he said that, Jesus confirmed every promise that God has ever given us about how much he loves us and how much we can depend on him for our care. We are protected, and we will not be stolen from him. And Jesus says later in verses 27 through 30, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We live under the all-seeing protective hand of the one who loved us all the way to Calvary and the one who loves us still. Our gate is the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, there's even more here. Jesus is the gate, but this gate works two ways. Not only does Jesus, our gate, protect us, but he is the gate who opens up the way for us to come to the Father. I am the way and the truth and the life, it says in John 14. No one comes to the Father except through me. So no one can get at God's flock without going through Jesus, and no one can get into God's flock without going through Jesus. You know, Acts 4 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. Now, I want you to just think about this for a minute. Salvation only comes through Jesus. Baptism cannot make it happen. Religion does not make it happen. Liturgy can't do it. Church membership does not make it happen. Good works cannot make it happen. Following the Ten Commandments doesn't make it happen. Only Jesus can make our salvation happen. And it can happen only through God's grace shown to us in Jesus Christ. Ask yourself this morning, have I been through the gate called Jesus? Now, not only is our gate a person, but our gate is an invitation. You know, in John 10, Jesus kind of offers a proposition to everybody who are not yet living for him. I mean, this is really awesome. It says, here it is, whoever enters by me will be saved. So if you have been walking away from Jesus, let me just guarantee you, this is the best offer you are going to get. The key word here is whoever. It is the offer of God's grace to everyone. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a society for the beautiful people. It's not a club for well-connected people. In fact, the only connection that we need to receive Christ and join his church is that we acknowledge that we are connected to sin. That is, that we are sinners. You know, there are service organizations all over the place that they require prospective members to provide references to show that they are of good character and just how good they are. Do you know that the church is the only institution that requires the confession that we are not good? Did you ever think about that? And that we are so not good that we need a Savior? Now, when we admit that, Jesus makes another commitment. He says, anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. Now, remember, okay, the gate has a dual purpose. The purpose is to keep danger outside. The purpose is to let people inside. Jesus makes an offer that says, we can enter. Whoever enters by my name, right? Now, this is different from saying those who I allow to enter. Because you know what it does? It puts the responsibility on the whoever. It's a general invitation. The burden then lies on the whoever. And this is what that means. God offers his salvation, but you have to be willing to use it to make it work. A present isn't a present until you receive it. Whoever enters by me will be saved, Jesus said. Jesus does not say those who enter may be saved. He doesn't say those who enter sometimes are saved. He doesn't say even that they are usually saved. He says they will be saved. This means that we can accept the invitation, enter this gate called Jesus with confidence. Okay, so I heard Esther ask in the back, saved from what? It's a good question, Esther. Thank you. We are saved from sin's punishment. That is, no longer will our old sins be held against us. Paul writes, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Does the memory of something awful that you did haunt you? Do you think about it? I mean, not all the time, but like just every now and again. Do you fear facing God, the God who knows everything about you, even those things that you wish you had never done? In Jesus, our gateway to God, we have a free gift from God that cannot be bought. It cannot be earned. In Jesus, you are freely forgiven forever. But Esther is still not satisfied. Saved from what? She says. We are saved from sin's power. Romans 6, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." Do you come from a dysfunctional background? I always say our family puts the fun in dysfunction. We all come from a dysfunctional background because we are all descended from the original dysfunctional family. You can't get any more dysfunctional than Cain and Abel. If we were an amening church, you would have amen to that. Now, hear this good news. In Jesus Christ, we find the gate of deliverance from that old bondage. We are no longer held bondage by the dysfunction of our family. In Him, we get a new start. We get a do-over. Paul assures us in 1 Corinthians, "No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, He will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it." But Esther is still not satisfied in the back. She's like, saved from what? In Jesus, our gateway to God, we are assured that one day we shall live free from the presence of sin. When we go to heaven, there will be no sin. Man, how awesome will that be? You know, all these things are part of this great invitation that God gives to us in Jesus, our gate. He said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture." So how do the sheep find pasture? By following the true shepherd, who is always ahead of them preparing the way. Sheep who have no shepherd are left to struggle on their own. Wouldn't you rather be a sheep of the flock of a shepherd who gave up his own life for you so that you may have life and have it abundantly, so that you may have peace, so that you may have joy in the face of just chaos? That's what we find in Jesus. Have you found Jesus looking for you? Where are you and where is your life in this shepherd allegory? If you are still meandering around without a shepherd, if you are not saved by the grace of God shown to us in Christ Jesus our Lord, just take a moment. Just take a moment right now to admit to yourself and to God that you're a lost sheep and that you need the great shepherd Jesus to come into your heart and to take control of your life today and every day, because you know what? You've done a good enough job making a mess of it, you know? And you just tell God, "Yeah, you know, I need a shepherd. I can't do this anymore." Until you go into that wonderful pasture He has prepared for you on the other side, He will keep you in the palm of His hands here. Now, if you are already in the fold, just take a moment right now to thank the shepherd for His protection, to thank Him for His provision, to thank Him just that He has taken care of your every need and sometimes with great surprises. But he's always, always been the one you could depend on. Take a moment to thank him for that. But also take this moment to take away all those things that you have tried to hide away from him in all those little pigeonholes of your heart and put those under his control as well. And then the great peace will come. The sleep comes. There is great joy at being at peace with God. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father God, we want to be at peace with both ourselves and you. And if we never stepped over that line, boy, we do it now. And we accept Jesus as the shepherd of our lives because we want to enter the hold. We can't do it anymore by ourselves. And Father, for those of us who've already stepped over that line, Lord, you know, it seems like we're always struggling against the gate. We pray, Lord, asking you to give us the grace to just give everything to you, even those things that we tried to hold back. We are yours. We are your sheep. And we thank you that we don't have to worry about it anymore. In his name we pray. Amen.